reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark. I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Now, since I'm a guest, I can't embark upon a series here. But what I can do is offer you something of an orientation to the Gospel of Mark, and in your own personal devotions, you can keep some of these ideas in mind, or as you would read the Gospels, particularly in this case the Gospel of Mark, have something of a framework from which to understand what it means that Jesus comes into the world, when he comes, and what he comes to do. And so we're going to begin the reading at verse 29 of the Gospel of Mark, reading to the end of the chapter. And of course, that means we're jumping in the middle of some things. Indeed, we know that the gospel begins making very clear who Jesus Christ is. The very first verse, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark's very upfront about that, and having introduced us to John the Baptist, who introduces us to Jesus and his ministry, and who comes proclaiming the kingdom of God at hand and the call of repentance, we now come as one anointed, as Jesus is anointed with the Spirit. He embarks upon his vocation. He embarks upon his calling as Messiah. And that's what we come to look at beginning at verse 29. He's in the community of Capernaum. We read these words. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Thus our reading, and may the Lord bless his word to us. Dear brothers and sisters, you come to the Gospel of Mark, you're confronted with the good message, gospel, the good message concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then when you're confronted with that message concerning the Messiah, the anointed one of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, Mark tells us all that right up front. you're likewise confronted with the kingdom of God. Now, I know it's very easy for us to take certain phrases from the Bible and become rather cliche with them. The kingdom is being one of them. And we can go to college or to a Christian school or something like that and hear a lot of talk about kingdom, the kingdom of God. We're servants of the king. We work as part, as citizens of the kingdom. And sometimes we so use a phrase that it starts to be emptied out of definition and meaning and vitality. But I don't want that to happen, and we shouldn't let it happen, because what Jesus comes to do is to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And if you're like me, especially when I was younger, I was always a bit baffled by kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, I thought God was king anyway. I thought the whole creation was his kingdom. I thought God reigned over everything. So how can a kingdom come when everything's his kingdom? Because he's king of everything. Right? Well, of course he's king of everything. Of course he's Lord of all creation. Of course he holds the whole universe and every insect and bug and critter in his hand. Yes, indeed. But what is not true is that all that is part of God's providential reign is under God's redemptive reign. It's not true that all is submissive to God. It's not true that the whole creation is unto salvation. It's not true that in this world, as it's broken and fallen and cursed and in rebellion, that you have every person in heaven and on earth bowing their knee to Jesus, confessing his name to the glory of God. That day will come, but that's not yet come. You have instead people who ignore their Creator, the Creator of heaven and earth. You have people who confess someone else as Creator, something else as Creator, some things else as God, gods. You have people who proclaim themselves as part of God, little gods. You have people who say there is no God. You have a creation with creatures in it in rebellion against Creator and kingdom of God. See? Jesus comes. The Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good message, the gospel. That's what he comes proclaiming. And immediately we're told in the Gospel of Mark how he starts calling disciples to himself, Simon and Andrew, James and John, and he embarks upon his ministry in Galilee and Capernaum. And we're told that on the Sabbath, this is verse 21 of chapter 1, he entered the synagogue and taught. And all are astonished because he doesn't teach as scribes did. He taught as one from God. He taught as one with authority. So there's this astonishment. And no sooner is he teaching and the like, he also heals an unclean spirit. Now that's why we want to talk about Christ's great kingdom offenses this morning. That's what we want to focus on. And we want to look at that in under three aspects of what we found in the passage we read, how it's a kingdom of healing, a kingdom of prayer and preaching, and a kingdom of holiness, of cleansing, of purifying, of sanctifying, if you will. We want to look at those three aspects, but to get there, we have to notice a few things. Notice immediately, as Christ would talk about kingdom at hand, kingdom coming, look at the condition of things. You ever thought of that? I mean, we read the little narrative there. He goes to the synagogue, he starts preaching, and there's someone, a man is there with an unclean spirit, and he heals this man. But think about it. Among covenant people, in covenant land, covenant turf, this is, at this time, don't forget, that's all there is. There's no gospel spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. There's no churches planted everywhere in all sorts of lands and places. All there is in the whole planet is the covenant people of Israel under the thumb of Rome, and then when you go to their holy place of instruction, there's a demon-possessed man. My, my, you want to talk about things being broken. Indeed, we need kingdom to come. This doesn't look too good. In fact, it isn't. Because this is what has happened. No longer, kingdom come has to do with this redemptive, restoring, putting back the way it ought to be circumstance of the reign of God in our lives, so that when kingdom comes, people aren't blind. Because He didn't make us that way. When kingdom comes, marriages aren't wrecked. Because that wasn't His intention from the beginning. When kingdom comes, there isn't adultery and stealing and thieving, because we're called to love God and our neighbor. When the reign of God that heals and restores comes, there's the reestablishment of that reign of God in our lives that is unto His glory and the healing and blessing of others, not this destructiveness, you see. And that's why kingdom must come. And that's what Christ comes to bring. Gives you a whole perspective in which now to start paging through and reading through the Gospel of Mark as one example here, to see what is involved with the arrival of Messiah Christ Jesus. What is God up to? Well, we're told right off it's a kingdom of healing. He goes in to Capernaum. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He's teaching. The people are astonished. There's this healing of this unclean spirit. But that's not where we started. We started a little later, but that's background to what we're up to. We started with verse 29. As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon, that is Simon Peter and Andrew, and James and John. We're told Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever, and they tell Jesus about her. He heals her at once and touches her, puts his hands on her, lifted her up. Immediately the fever left her. Immediately, not only does the fever leave her, she's well enough, and she attends to them. So that this healing hand of God manifests first at synagogue with this demon-possessed man, you say, well, yeah, where you have really serious things. Really serious things like demon possession, now we need some divine assistance. But he shows us, no, a woman in bed with a fever, without the big public show, big public spectacle, simply in Simon's home. Likewise, you find this manifestation of the healing hand of God upon Simon's mother-in-law, and her response is to attend to them, to serve a meal to them. And what we mustn't miss here is that this is part of the kingdom project. So it's not quite correct to think of kingdom of God as merely church life, Bible study, prayer, preaching, and talking to my neighbor about Jesus. That's all part of it, and these are all vital and crucial, central aspects of kingdom of God being manifest in a broken world. But ultimately and finally, where you see creation being put into the service of the Lord, and where you see lives being mended such that it's how it's supposed to be, especially when it's from God and back, the glory given back to God, there you're seeing manifestation of kingdom. You might remember John the Baptist imprisoned, the one who had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," now languishing in prison. And he starts to have some doubts and questions. Is Jesus the one? Maybe I was wrong. I'm not. At least he's having something of a feeling the tug and the pull of doubt. Sends his disciples to go inquire of Jesus. And Jesus' response, I've always found Jesus' response quite interesting, because his response wasn't, oh yeah, 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 I'm the one. You go tell him, I'm it. What he does is says, well, let's see, go tell John what's happening. Blind people are seeing, crippled people are walking, deaf people are hearing. Poor old scraps of people, worn out and thrown away, are hearing the good news, and their lives are being changed. Go tell John what's happening. Which is like saying, go tell John how kingdom of God is being manifest, how the healing, reigning, ruling, restoring hand of God is touching and changing life, putting the weaving the fabric of creation back together where it's been torn and ripped apart. Go tell John that. And that's all John needs to hear. It's all he needs to know. See? Now, what happens in this home? What happens in Simon's home here is interesting, because Jesus heals his mother-in-law and the like. We're told that. And at evening, verse 32, when the sun had set, now this is the Sabbath day, he had been in the synagogue, he'd healed the demon-possessed man, had left the synagogue, gone to Simon's house, healed his mother-in-law. At evening, when the sun set, which meant when Sabbath day was over, that's how it worked. Sunset, Sabbath over. They brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. He'd healed that one demon-possessed man in the synagogue, and now we're not going to do any totem infection, and you know, they had qualms about, even though it was permissible to heal on the Sabbath, they were worried about these things. So when Sabbath was over, evening comes, the whole town is converged upon Simon's house. Now, I don't know if you've ever lived in a small town. I once lived in a town of 700 people. But in those days, that would be a large town. I was once in Romania, where I literally went out into the countryside with this... it was a church ministry and medical mission preaching ministry, trying to reach communities in Romania. And I thought I'd step back 2 centuries. The way that people dress, the way they look, the conditions of the road, everything. Oh, so this is what life looked like 200 years ago. Okay. And these towns were very small, and we would simply take up, fix a position in the middle of town, sing a few songs in the English language, and a large portion of the town would converge upon it. What's this? Well, I just tell that story to help you get a sense of how news spread across this community. And the first chance they got, they're coming to Simon's house. They're bringing everyone they can think of who's been sick, who is out of sorts, unclean spirits, all sorts of things here. And again, we see that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of healing. Because there's basically 2 categories of people here, the sick and the demon-possessed. And this isn't some kind of theology. If you only have enough faith, every sickness can be cast out with a little faith. And people who don't have enough faith get demon-possessed. But the point is covenant people find themselves altogether broken under curse of sin. Sick people, you know, you can read the Bible, you know that the range of problems and ailments and the sorrows and afflictions in these people's lives. And demon-possessed people, Satan at the helm in some people's lives, wrecking and destroying them. The whole city, we're told, verse 33, was gathered together at the door. Why? Because kingdom of God is manifest there. They understood something wonderful and great. As we look at the whole swing of the world and this momentum it gains, flying down this hill into a kind of destruction like that, flying off the cliff. This is like the world and humanity on this trajectory of destruction, and now comes this rescue rope. Now comes this glimmer of light shining through. This now comes some explanation, some remedy. And they take the opportunity. It's so important we see that, because we live in times now in which people are quite jaded, of course. In other words, we live, brothers and sisters, in this community of Kansas City and reaches beyond, we live in a situation in which people don't appreciate what God is up to in the world and what the world would be if God wasn't up to it. In other words, take kingdom of God out of this world, take His redemptive reign out of this world, and you don't even have a society that has much fabric to hold together, and you certainly don't have the blessings we know and enjoy, because every good gift comes from the Lord above, every one of them. And we, if no one else, as God's people in this world, ought to appreciate manifestation of kingdom and the healing hand of God at work. We're told Jesus healed the sick with their various diseases, healed many who were sick, and cast out many demons. And He didn't allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. And that's a theme you find throughout the New Testament and the Gospels. Other folks might not, who is Jesus? Is He the Son of God? Well, you know, and they have all these theological debates. The spirit world always knew who He was. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had power and authority to cast them into the lake of fire. They understood that. So right away we see that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a kingdom of healing, because our lives are broken. And we could spend some time this morning, could we not, within our own family, extended family, our own church family, looking at where sin and curse in our own lives, in our communal life, makes itself felt, where we still need kingdom to come, where we still see we need the healing hand of God, the reign, restoring, redemptive reign of God to be manifest. More and more and more, we still need to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. On this earth, it's cursed and broken. In my life, it still struggles. We could spend a lot of time talking about detailing, itemizing the kinds of sins and problems, both communally and individually, that we face. And so this is what Christ's kingdom comes to overcome. Notice also that it's a kingdom of prayer and preaching. We're told in verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daybreak, Jesus went out, and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. That's what we're told. And of course, commentators over the years have made much at what we can learn from that. That He got up early, went to a solitary place, and gave Himself to prayer, and then that becomes an exhortation for us to get up early and find ourselves at the kitchen table or some place or room and give ourselves to prayer. And certainly that is commendable. And anyone who practices that, that's a healthy practice, and anyone who would like to start, I wouldn't stand in their way, but encourage them in that, absolutely. But what I am concerned is that you see something more going on here than simply an exhortation to do what Jesus did. What I want you to see here is, and I think this is what the Scripture is concerned to show us, that even Jesus as Son of God, introduced as such at the front of the Gospel, as He embarks upon this ministry preaching in the synagogues, healing and manifesting this work of kingdom come, as he's engaged, in other words, in the great kingdom offensive, I'm on the attack now. This isn't something that he does in his own strength or his own power or by his own wisdom or wit. And it's not finally even something accomplished with right strategy and programming. As much as we might be wise to strategize and have programs and be sensible and use our heads, that's all fine, but not if we're prayerless. Now, I'm not going to say either pray and don't work. Let's pray for people to come to our church, but I'm never going to invite anyone, and I'm never going to nurture anyone, and I'm never going to be instrument and agent. That's not going to work. Neither is it going to work. I'm going to go get it done. Get her done. That's the big thing nowadays. You know, we're going to get her done. Maybe just some resolve, and we're going to get her done. Without prayer, in our own strength, forget it. And so indeed there is a lesson to be learned here from our Lord and our Savior. If he's embarked on kingdom come, he withdraws himself, gives himself to prayer where he can pour out his worries, concerns, his burdens, his fears. He's altogether flesh and human like us. And also be in contemplation of God's promises and goodness and the strengthening of that. We're told that Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." So it's the next day, the town's in a stir, even more people healed, more sick people put right. No doubt word is spreading all kinds of places. Look at this. Everyone's looking for you. Jesus says, "Let's go somewhere else." I've always thought that humorous. But he said to them, "Let us go into the next town." To do what? "That I may preach there also." Because for this purpose I have come forth. I want you to see something. So far, all the stir is about the healing. All the stir, the reason everyone's at his door is because, I mean, they have noticed how he teaches. But they come with the sick and the unclean spirits and all of this, and everyone's in search of you, and he says, "That's right, that's good, that's fine. That's why we need to go forward." And what's first and foremost in the ministry he comes to perform is that he preach unto others also. That is the very reason, the very purpose I've come forth. He said, "I thought his purpose to come forth was to die on the cross for our sins and get raised from the dead." Well, certainly. I trust you see that the whole thing here. I got to occupy myself for a while so that I get myself in the situation of getting arrested and crucified, and then I can raise from the dead and do the real saving work over there. But meanwhile, got to pass some time. That's not it. What is central here is that I'm going to preach and teach. And we know something of what he was preaching and teaching back in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. This is what he was saying. Because in verse 14, we're told Jesus came to Galilee preaching the good message, the gospel of the kingdom of God. That was his theme. What was he preaching about, Pastor? He was preaching about the kingdom of God. This reign of God. This rule of God manifest. And the time came. He said, and it's fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. There was the basic theme of what Jesus was proclaiming. Kingdom is at hand, Messiah has come, that it's finally come in him. That's why kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so that message fits with John the Baptist's message. You remember how he prepared the way for Jesus? He prepared the way for Jesus by preparing hearts for Jesus, by preaching repentance, by baptizing them. He was saying, look, man, we can't continue in this way where it becomes commonplace for demons to be possessing covenant children. We can't continue in this way in which we're so estranged from the Lord that we know all this brokenness and curse everywhere. We need to repent and be humble before God. No wonder the Romans rule over us. God will punish a sinful nation. Repent, man. And so Jesus comes with this message. Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also. And so you see a double-pronged thing manifest in Kingdom Come. The very agent of Kingdom Come is in prayer for this work. And so should we, therefore, be. And what is central in that work is proclaiming the gospel. Now, you think about that. If I were to ask any number of people, you know, we could convert half the American population in the next 2 years if we only would, and we might have all sorts of ideas, well, you know, if we could only get organized this way and do that. What if someone said, well, what I think the two most important things we need to do to be about fulfilling Great Commission and doing this work of Kingdom Come is pray and preach. That more of that? We've tried that. We've done that. We have this terrible tendency to make small what God has declared big. No, prayer and preaching are not magic wands. And we also know that our prayers can be filled with a lot more doubts than true confidence, and our preaching can be more about our own desires than what God's Word says. We all know that. We know that the word preaching, put it in little quote marks there, it can be all kinds of terrible preaching. You know, I've sat in a few too. I've heard a lot of sermons in my life too, and they weren't all Mickey Mantle Homers either. I know that. But what else, and let me not even put it that way, what better thing do we have but the Word of God to those who most need from God what He has to tell them? What is more powerful than what the Spirit does through Word of God? And indeed, let me put it this way. Who of us would know God today if God through His Spirit hadn't communicated and told us and taught us? You could make it as simple as, who would be here today if they never ate? Yeah, I got born, and yeah, I ate for the first few years of my life, and I decided I don't need food and I don't need drink. I just don't need that stuff. Really? Well, that's what it's like to say I don't need prayer and I don't need preaching. I'm going to be a strong, robust Christian, a shining light in this world, but don't give me the prayer and the preaching. Oh, really? I don't need those things. It's laughable. And it's sad because there's a lot of churches that have turned first and foremost to the signs and the wonders, and Jesus performed the signs and the wonders and the healings, but what was in back of that, and what was central to that, the proclamation of the gospel indeed, what was the great commission given to the church? Go into all the nations, baptizing them, healing them in the name, no, teaching them. Preaching to them. Because, you know, the preaching of the Word of God is the deepest healing we can know and enjoy in our lives. That's the call of Kingdom Come. And then notice what happens next. We're told how there is, well, we're told that he was preaching in their synagogues. That's what he went to do. So they went forth, he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So it's not saying that that's not important, that side of it, but what was central was this proclamation. The demons cast out, the demons cast out. But we need preaching ever and abiding. And then notice that this is a kingdom not only of healing, of prayer and preaching, it's a kingdom of holiness, of sanctifying, of cleansing. As soon as then Jesus moved with, I'll get it yet. Now a leper came to him, verse 40, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." So now we already see a kind of exercise of faith in Jesus. Word has spread, here's a leper. He's a leper. No one's going to drag him to Jesus. No one's even going to touch him. Anyone who touches this leper is ceremonially unclean. He can't go to temple. He can't go to worship. He can't go to synagogue. He can't do anything until he goes through all the rituals and the proper cleansings and washings and fastings in order to be restored. And meanwhile, the leper himself was as good as excommunicated from the community and worship of God. To be a leper wasn't only to be sick. It was literally to be outside of the fellowship of God's people. We don't quite grasp what this involves. And you couldn't switch on the radio and hear a nice radio preacher or hit the TV and get a guy who knew how to do it. There you were, cut off. Even your own family couldn't lay hands on you without these problems. So this leper comes to Jesus, we're told, and all these people being healed, "If you're willing, you can make me clean," he says. And notice the word, not just healed, clean. Because he had to be clean to go to temple. He had to be clean to make sacrifice. He had to be clean to associate with God's people, to be part of kingdom of God. See? He had to be clean. He had to be washed. He had to be made whole. And I trust you see that there's this spiritual side then. There's a physical dimension, obviously. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, touched him, said to him, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he spoke, and immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I mean, his life, talking about having his life put back together again. Talk about kingdom of God, the great kingdom offensive manifesting itself. Not only physically well, but now he is in a position in which he can re-enter the community of faith. Jesus gives him two instructions. He strictly warned him, sent him away at once, saying, "See to it you say nothing to anyone." That was the first instruction. "Then go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." So, don't tell anyone. Instead, go do what is prescribed in the Mosaic Law, all which is prescribed for your reestablishment. But notice, you say, well, why would he not want anyone to know? But notice what he says. Go do this as a testimony to them. He wants him to be a witness. The word testimony is the same word for witness. He wants them to be a witness. The witness, the healing, cleansing in his life. That's not going to be kept a secret. Jesus just had prescribed the way for it. Don't get diverted. Go get this done according to the Mosaic Law and let your testimony be to the priests at the temple. Well, what he does in his enthusiasm, however, we're told, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. This is amazing. "I'm not even going to enter into communities. They flock to me, they smother me. Oh, where is he? He's out there. Well, that's where we're going." people so hungering and thirsting for kingdom come. I wish we could have the same hunger and thirst today. I truly do. I wish we lived in a culture that wasn't so blind and jaded and careless, because they care less. Careless about these things. Everywhere we look, many of you are going to go to work tomorrow, and you have all sorts of co-workers whose lives, yeah, they got a nice house and they have a decent job and they get along well enough with wife and kids, you suppose, and they enjoy the ball game and life is just okay. And they don't see how desperate they are for kingdom come. They don't see how desperate they are for Messiah, for Christ, for this good message. They don't see how unclean they are. And now do we begin to understand how they're outside of community, outside of kingdom of God, outside of the arena of family of God, as they would live without Christ and without cleansing. Because the kingdom of God is that which brings cleansing, brings holiness, brings forgiveness, brings sanctification, welcomes home, welcomes in. But as recipients, as we're the recipients of these things, right? We are the recipients. We who confess God know these things. We're the ones who enjoy these things. As we're the recipients of these things, we must likewise proclaim freely, spread the matter, give testimony to the appropriate people what God has done for us. That's something you can't miss in the narrative concerning Christ through the Gospels. All sorts of people's lives being touched, and they went home and sat on the sofa in the shade. No. They went home and worried about plowing their field. No. They went out and told everyone. The woman at the well, the adulteress, had lived with all sorts of men. The guy she's with now isn't her husband either. She's trying to have a theological conversation with Jesus. Man, you don't realize how thirsty you are, woman. If you only knew. And when she realizes who Jesus is, she's out to the town saying, come and listen to the man who said everything, knows everything about me I've ever done. She doesn't keep her mouth shut. Why do we? Kingdom come, the great kingdom offensive. And as you read through the Gospel of Mark, and you can read in successive chapters how this is also a kingdom of forgiveness. He has the power to forgive sins. And how it's a kingdom of devotion, of commitment to God. All sorts of things we can learn. That's a theme that pulls through the whole gospel with the coming of Christ, the healing, restoring reign, hence kingdom of God. Is manifest. We're part of that project. We're part of the blessing. And we're also part of the commission, the call, the sentness. Because that's what the word commission means. You're sent out with others, with Him, to bring this good message. Dear brothers and sisters, may we see what healing has come into our lives, what prayer and preaching has done and should be done not only unto us but by us, and the cleansing, the healing, the restoring, the forgiving, the sanctifying that touches us and needs to touch so many of our neighbors and friends and family members. This is the offensive. This is the project we're part of. May the Lord bless it to us. Amen. Our gracious God, Lord, sanctify your word to our hearts. We're thankful for this good message of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for what he came to do and is yet doing. Lord, we still, in we still pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Indeed, O Lord, may that prayer be answered more and more in our lives, in our own community and church and nation, and wherever the gospel is proclaimed. Hear our prayer, our gracious God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.